For me, and the song that was just sang, I am the vine and you are the branches. And I kept thinking, what better reminder for us going into this brand new year is to think about Jesus. Jesus said, you know, that he is the vine. And what better way that we can imitate Christ is thinking about our position in that vine. And so when we go through this, I am the vine, and think about those things and think about what Jesus has said. When we look at the vines, when you think about vines that are grown here in California, in this part of the country, and maybe other parts of this country, but you have them in Italy, Spain, throughout the different parts of the world. But vines take a lot of dressing, and they have to a lot of heed and a lot of care that people have to take care of. You see that they have to be tended. And if they don't, they just end up not being worth anything. And so you go through this and you see that even in wintertime, you see that these vines and these grapes will grow, even if they get snow on them and they get ice. But when that goes away, they're back and they're ready to be picked again. And so you see that they're still picked today by hand. And it's not like, I used to always think about olives. If you've ever seen olives, you wonder how they used to harvest olives off these big olive trees. And I saw pictures when I was stationed in Spain, and it was interesting that they used to put big canvases below these olive trees, and then they take these giant poles and they would whack the trees and just hit it and cause the olives to fall. Now they have machines that go and grab the bottom, the base of the tree, and just shake it until the olives fall. Grapes, you can't do that. They have to be taken and picked by hand. And so there's a lot of things that people that we have our grape juice that we partake of as a reminder of the Lord's Supper for his blood. People take it for health reasons, and there's a lot of other reasons why people take it, but they were really prevalent in the first century, and Jesus used those examples for him. If you want to turn to, and it'll be on the screen, so you don't have to do that, but in John, the 15th chapter, this is where the sermon comes from. John 15, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says, look, I am the true vine. And it's interesting that he goes through and he says, I'm the true vine. He says, my Father is the vine dresser. And so Jesus was sent to this earth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. But he doesn't leave out the Father. He says, the Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, and that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. And that's what we hope this year coming, is that the more that we imitate Christ, the more fruit that we will bear. And he says, for without me, you can do nothing. And it made me think this statement, when he says, and without me, you can do nothing. Paul is speaking to the Philippians in Philippians 4, beginning in verse 12, and he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And we all know what verse 13 says. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when you look at what Jesus said, for you without me you can do nothing. Paul knew that. He made that statement, that famous statement, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And so that's what God wants us to do, is he wants us to imitate his Son, to be a follower of him. We need to be attached to that vine, because if we're not, and we're not bearing fruit, we're going to be cast away. But I think the thing that's interesting, if you look at verse 8, when Jesus says, what does his Father receive? Through all the things that we do, what does his Father receive? Verse 8, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. If we're not bearing fruit, we're not glorifying the Father. And so we need to remember these words that Jesus said, is that you glorify God when you bear fruit. Galatians, the fifth chapter, verse 22, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and this is part of bearing fruit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There is no law against these things. Even under the old law, there was no law against doing what was right. And so Paul, writing to the Galatians, is that he says that that's the fruit of the Spirit, and that's what we need to be bearing, these characteristics in our life. So when you go through this, I want us to look at one thing, is that three lessons that we can learn from the vine. The first one is that grapevines require full sun to activate the flower blossoms. Without sufficient sunlight, the flower buds won't develop properly. And so when you think about this, I think it's always interesting that Jesus used that, but then when you look at what he said, they said that grapevines require full sun. Jesus said, I am the light. I'm the light of the world. And we need his light if we're going to be able to grow. And he says, without sufficient sunlight, the flower buds won't develop properly. Without Jesus Christ in our lives and being active in our lives, we're not going to develop fruit properly. And so we need to remember these things. There's things that's always interesting to me, is just how Jesus used everyday things that people saw, things that you and I see every day, and he brought them to life. And he used them as examples, and the grapevine was one that he did. So you look at out west in California and throughout, you see vines. I mean, sometimes it's just like miles and miles and miles of just vines, grapevines. And we talked a minute about the sun requiring, and that the buds need sunlight or they don't develop. And so we find that they do develop as they receive more sunlight, and then all of a sudden they start to turn into grapes that come from the vine. John 8:12, Jesus said, look, he spoke to them again, saying, look, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so, just as a grapevine we talked about requires light, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. In John, the third chapter, going back earlier in one of his conversations, in verse 20 and 21, he says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds or his works may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And I think one thing that's interesting is when you think about all these scriptures and then Jesus using himself as the light, he said, and we talked about this before, is that we glorify God when we bear much fruit. And he says at the end of this reading, he says that his deeds or his works, our fruit, right, our fruit may be clearly seen and that they have been done in God. And so when people see us and living our lives like God wants us to live it, we should be exhibiting what Christ is. First John, the second chapter in verse 10, and this is part of the fruit that you bear, is that he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. And part of that, when we go through this year about imitating Christ, is that we need to love our brothers. And in showing and doing that, we show that we do abide in Jesus' light. The second thing under grapevines is that grapevines thrive in warm, well-drained, rich soil. And hopefully when I say this first sentence, maybe you think about where this is going. But he says, grapevines thrive. They thrive, they flourish in warm, well-drained, rich soil. And if the soil doesn't contain the proper amount of nutrients and or water, the vine may put all of its energy into foliage instead of the flowers, and the fruit of the vine may become totally unfruitful. So when you look at this thing, is that they thrive in warm, well-drained, rich soil. What does that make you think of? Even though it's not the same, a vine is not used by Jesus in this example, but when we see what happens to a vine, is it becomes withered when it's not properly taken care of. And Jesus said, and this is what I was going to, is that therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and that's what I was saying, is the vine is different. When he gets into and he talks about the sower, he's talking about sowing the seed of the word. But it has the same principles. And so when Matthew, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 19, he says, does not understand that the wicked one comes. Well, I'm messed up here. We'll go back on this one. But he who's received the seed on stony places, this is he who immediately receives the word and receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And for when the tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Verse 22, he says, now he who received the word among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares for this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And that's the same thing that we talked about before. We saw those men that were out there pruning and shearing and keeping it all clear. You look at those fields that had the grapevines and the rows and rows of that. If they weren't properly taken care of, they would just be overgrown with weeds and they would become unfruitful. And that's what he's saying. In 23, he says, but he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And this is where I kind of go back when you look at that second principle of that lesson of grapevines, is that they need warm, rich soil. And when we have our roots dug deep down into God's word, that's the rich soil that we need to be able to live our lives and glorify God by creating and generating fruit through our lives. So you think about these grapes. They don't get there without proper care and tending. And so when you look at those things, think about all the work that goes into it, and then think about Jesus saying that I am the vine and you are the branches. Galatians, Paul writing to the Galatians in chapter 6, beginning verse 7, he says, don't be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. And that's like those men that draw, you know, that grow grapevines. If they don't treat them properly, they're going to reap exactly what they, how they take care of those vines. He says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And that's what our goal is. We want to stay attached to the vine. We don't want to become worthless and cut down and thrown into the fire. The third lesson that we receive and that we learn from grapevines is that grapevines need to be pruned to get rid of diseased branches. And the trimmings are burned to protect the good branches. That's what's kind of interesting, is that they, in order to get rid of the disease or to keep it disease-free, they don't just take these these branches that they take and just come over here and pile it right beside all the good vines. But they say they burn them. They burn them so that disease that may be here may not affect the good branches. And so they're burned to protect the good branches. The vine dresser also prunes back the leaves to improve air circulation and to allow more sunlight around the branch to promote growth. And isn't that what Jesus said that God did? He prunes. He's making sure that we have all the nutrients, what we need, in order to flourish in His Word and to produce fruit. So there's more than just putting a vine in the ground and growing and not doing anything with it. It takes a lot of work. And so God is doing that with you and with me as we live our lives and we strive to live it in accordance with His Word. He continues to prune it. He helps us get rid of all that dead branches, the diseased branches that we don't need in our life. And so I thought it was interesting, just the lessons on here is that He prunes it. And like we talked about before, you see these men out there, they know how to prune trees, and they know how to prune these vines. And so we find them that going through this process of pruning. And you look at this, this is one of the examples they just talked about, is that you get these diseased leaves, you got to get rid of them. The fruit, if not, the fruit becomes this. It's useless, as God's Word tells us. It's unfruitful. And Jesus saying in Matthew, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 33, He says, look, either make the tree good and its fruit good. That's the purpose. We're striving to make the tree good. We want to go ahead and make good fruit. And so that's what, when you look at what He's saying, is that this is what we need to look like. We don't need to be looking like something that's bad. He continues in this Matthew the 11th chapter, 12th chapter verse, He says, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. And so is this what you want the fruit in your life to look like? I think that we talk about it, we want to go ahead and see what that picture was before this, is that beautiful fruit. But I wouldn't want to be eating that. And so when you look at the fruit that doesn't, not taken care of, the vineyards aren't properly treated and taken care of, that's what happens. Matthew, Jesus continues, says, for a tree is known by its fruit. And you and I are known by the fruit that we produce. And the world may not, they might know that there's something that's good about you or whatever, but your brothers and sisters in Christ, we can look at each other, we see each other's actions, we see what they do, and we can pretty much tell whether we're bearing good fruit or not. Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 11, he says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so when we're chastened by the Lord, it's for our own good. And why is it? Because he says that afterwards it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's what we want to be producing. It's peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives. So when you look at these beautiful grapes, they just didn't happen by themselves. They're not left to their own devices, but they're left to get to this point. You could say by tender loving care, and that's what God has for us. Galatians, the 3rd chapter, Paul writing to the Galatians says that for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It doesn't make any difference. It was mentioned by Brian in Bible class. God doesn't care whether you're rich or poor. He doesn't care what nation you came from, what race you are. He treats everybody the same. And that's what Paul is trying to get the Galatians to say, look, there's neither Greek nor Jew. slave and free. It says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. God views his children as all the same. He shows no partiality. And so we need to be careful how we live our lives, because if we show partiality, it's not bearing good fruit. So when you think about this, is that we are all branches of the true vine, unless our branch has been removed because we have stopped bearing fruit. And I think that's one of the things that I need to look at my own life and go like, am I bearing fruit that glorifies God? And if I'm not, then I really need to take heed of what's happening in my life. What do I need to help prune? What is God trying to get rid of in my life to make me a better Christian, a better child of his? And I need to look at my life a lot more closely. Paul writing to Colossians, he says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul wanted that for them. He says, I haven't ceased to pray for you. He wants them to bear fruit. And I think when we talked about this, Mike brought it up in class too, is that, you know, that Hosea said that my people, God telling him, is that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But Paul said, I pray that you're filled with knowledge and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's not just getting knowledge, but we have to be able to apply it. He writes to the Colossians and continues. He says that you may walk worthy of him, fully pleasing him, and doing what? Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What's the whole purpose? He says, being fruitful. We need to be full of good works. We need to be bearing fruit that brings glory to God. And so what are good works when you think about it? I just ask you to do one thing. I just want you to think about one person in a second when it says, like 1 Timothy, when he's writing him, he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. That's part of a fruit. But those who are rich in this world are using their riches to be able to do what God wants them to do. That they do good, that they're rich in good works, that they're ready to give, they're not selfish, and they're willing to share. James, in the 4th chapter, in verse 17, he says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So when we know something that is good to do and that we don't do it, it's sinful. It's not bearing good fruit. But when we know what's good and we do what's good, we're bearing good fruit. Paul writing to the Philippians, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And so we put our brothers and sisters in front of us and their needs and their care and their concern. We put their well-being ahead of ours. Then we're bearing fruit. And that's what Paul said to the Philippians. Don't let it be a selfish ambition. But he says, in lowliness of mind. And when you think about Jesus was humble. And when you think about that, he says, lowliness of mind, let each one or each esteem others better than himself. That's why Jesus came to this earth. He didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. So he endured a lot of things that you and I will never endure. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13, verse 16, he says, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And a lot of times there's things that we may say, look, if I do this, then I'm not going to have this for myself. But maybe it's not the best for you. It's the best for your brother and sister. And so we bear fruit by doing things that are good. And with those sacrifices, God's well pleased. And this is what I was getting to a minute ago. I got ahead of myself. And I won't tell the story, but can you name, I just want to give you one example. Can you name a New Testament Christian whose life is exemplified by good works? And I thought about this one. It's Tabitha. Her name is also Dorcas. One's in Aramaic and the other one's in Greek. But it means gazelle. I always thought it was kind of interesting. When I looked at that, I kept thinking, why gazelle? Because a gazelle is like very graceful, is fast moving. And I don't know if this is how she operated or not. But it appears that when you look at what Acts 9 says, and when Luke was telling Theophilus about this, he said, look, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And you remember the story that when she died, the women, they lamented her death. And why was that? Because she was full of good works and charitable deeds. And I thought, to me, I'm going like, well, does gazelle, it's a beautiful animal, and it's fast. But was that the kind of person that she was? Beautiful, maybe on the inside, the outside, quick to serve other people. But it says that she was full of good works and charitable deeds. She was bearing fruit. And her life just didn't stay that, but that Peter came and was able to raise her from the dead. But I think about her, and I think about, well, here's a woman. Everybody from the time that she was living to the time she died to the time she was raised, now she's memorialized in God's word of a woman who was full of good works and good deeds and a good example for us. Paul, writing to the Galatians, he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially those of the household of faith. Don't sit by idly, as you have opportunity. And there's opportunities that may arise each day, maybe once a week. But when they have, take advantage of them. But he says, but let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith, to bear fruit as we have opportunity. James, the fourth chapter in verse 17, he says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And we talked about this before, is that when we know what's good and we don't do it, we're sinning. So we need to remember James' words to them. And going back to the word that talking about when we have opportunity. Opportunity may knock only once. Only once. But temptation leans on the doorbell. Temptation is always there. But when we have an opportunity to do good, have you ever not done something for somebody, then all of a sudden you get down, and a day later, and all of a sudden you go like, man, I wish I would have done that. But you didn't take the opportunity. All of a sudden you feel guilty because you didn't take advantage of that opportunity. But when it comes to temptation, temptation just doesn't go away and just leave you alone. It's sitting there on the doorbell, tempting you every single day. Peter, writing 1 Peter 4, verse 18, he says, now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and a sinner appear? And that's what I want us to kind of think about too, is when you think about what this says, that the righteous one is scarcely saved, not saying that the word's a little bit different, but it says, where's the ungodly? It's like, here's those who are obedient to God's word, and those who refuse it, and Brian talked about it, those who push it aside and ignore it and don't want to know anything about it. They have no hope. But when you think about the Christian, is if we're not bearing fruit, chop, 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 your branch, my branch, it may be cast in the end and thrown away into the fire. But we can be saved by doing what is right in his sight. 1 Peter 4, verse 19, he goes, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And so when you look at it, there may be things that because it may be a temporary suffering that we go through, but if we're doing it according to God's will, then we're putting our will and our souls in his hand. So when we go to the end of this, just remember, and Mike Shields and Andrea, but I know Mike came up to me, and I said, remember, it's not a religion. That's what I put. Mike says, oh, wait a minute, go back and look at James. I said, no, you're right. But for the Christian, it's not just a religion. It's a relationship that we have with God that the world doesn't have. The world doesn't have it. A relationship that we have with Christ that the world doesn't have. So when you think about us, when you think about the true vine that Jesus is, think about these words. It's not just a religion. It's not Buddhism. It's not, you know, any other of the world's religions that are out there. It's a relationship that we have with God. A relationship that begins with the true vine. Remember what Jesus said? He says, I am the true vine. And so we need to remember that that relationship that we have with Christ begins with him. But we ought to also remember this. But the relationship ends with the vine dresser. The vine dresser is the one that's going to be able to remove the dead branches that aren't bearing fruit and is going to cast them into the fire in the end of the day. Jesus is the true vine, where we get our nourishment and the ability to serve him and to produce good works. But in the end, it ends with the vine dresser, which is our God and our Father. So what is your relationship with the true vine and the vine dresser? That's what we need to be asking ourselves each and every day. What is my relationship? Where am I? And so those of you here that may not have ever obeyed the word of God and the gospel of Christ and been baptized into him, we offer you that opportunity to do so at this time. And if you need help in any other way by prayers, you know, if the sins that are committed are done in a private way, then take care of them privately or with God your Father. But if they're done in a public way and you need prayers from the congregation and help, we ask you to do that while we stand and sing the invitation song.